So we'll take our benevolence offering, which is our offering that we use for the community or people that we engage with so as to help them if they need physical aid to help them and then have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. This is a set of monies that you will never likely see what happens with, other than there's an accounting at the end of the year to say that it was used. You don't know, you won't know, unless you're one of the elders, where this goes. So why do we do it? Why do we take a benevolence offering, not tell you how it's used, but collect it every month? God's sense of humor is great. First of all, he allowed my son to choose the fullest communion cup I have ever seen. And all I could see was dumping it all over himself. So he finally just put his hand on top of it and held it down. So God allows that to happen in the middle of communion, where I'm supposed to be, you know, upfront and serious, and in the inside I'm wanting to laugh. Maybe some other things happened that made people want to laugh. But we have this inside of us, and it goes on, and you say, boy, God's humor is funny, but his humor has a whole different level as well. Because on the week that we take a benevolence offering, he puts us in a place where we're talking about using our benevolence offering. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, incredible verses. And they're going to tie directly to benevolence. These verses may be two of the most important verses that describe what the Christian life is to look like in a nutshell that are ignored. They're avoided. They're set aside or put in such a specific parameter that they can't have general meaning. But they have general meaning. They also have specific meaning. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And that sounded harsh at the beginning. Good, it should. It may have even used a set of words that we've learned to despise in this culture and act as though God hates them, which is wrong. And that word that we as the American church or the Western church has deemed vile, has deemed inappropriate, is the word religion. God hates religion, right? That's what we've taught ourselves. But according to this, he only hates a certain kind of religion. The kind that's fake. So let's listen to that again. If anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. But the religion that is pure and undefiled before God is. So there are two types of religion here. The kind that honors God and the kind that does not honor God. The kind that does honor God is right and good and should be applauded by us, should be lauded, lifted up. Instead, we only think of religion in terms of this worthless religion. Well, what is the worthless religion? Now, I understand why. I understand why we get to where we get to. We're wrong, but I understand why we get there. We get there because what we see is a group of people who go to church. And by we, I mean the culture. And by a group of people, I mean us. So let's make sure we've got the picture going the right way. This is not us looking at others. This is others looking at us. And what they see is they see a group of people who go to church on Sunday acting as though they now have life all figured out, acting as though their lives are right before God, acting as though they're different, but then going about their lives in such a way that they look nothing different. Going about their lives in such a way that you can't tell a difference. So they tell you you're wrong because you whatever, and then they go out and they do those same things. They tell you what's right, but then they act what's wrong. How is that portrayed here? Certainly not in a good light, but how is it portrayed? If anyone thinks he is religious and does not control his tongue, bridle it. You ever seen what a bridle does to a horse? It's amazing. I have put enough bridles in enough horses to know what in the world a bit does. And one of the most interesting things to me is that horses' heads are gigantic and their teeth only go back about this far in their mouth. So behind their teeth, you stick this metal rod that has a piece of leather or some material go above and below, or at least above, so that you can pull on it. And just imagine how it would feel to have somebody press into the back of your mouth, into the back of your jaw. It would hurt. This is not some sort of, hey, you know, you should put a little bit of effort into controlling what you have to say. But instead, the person who bridles their tongue forces it through pain to not say what it wants to say. Now, I'm sure none of you have the problem of saying things you shouldn't. I'm sure none of you talk about somebody in a way that's not helpful to them. I'm sure that I don't. I mean, I'm the pastor. I'm not allowed to do those things, right? Or at least I have to stand up front and act like I don't do those things. Except the truth is, I struggle with it too. And if I were to ever pretend like I don't, I would be a liar. Everybody struggles with it. Your tongue, the way you speak, is either helpful or hurtful. Usually not somewhere in the middle. And as broken, sinful people, we have a tendency to use our words to help ourselves. And in helping ourselves, we demean or hurt or belittle someone else. But we're not told, friends, to put a little bit of effort into controlling this. We are told to, through pain, our own pain, control what we have to say. Which means what? What does that mean? What does the Bible have to say on that? We're just going to do a really quick walk through the Bible to see what it has to say. We're going to look at about 6 different places. You don't have to follow along with me because I've got tabs that take me where I'm supposed to go. So I'll be quicker than you, but you can listen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie, people. That's what it says. Leviticus 19, 16. And the Lord spoke to Moses. That is not the verse I'm looking for. It's because I put it in the wrong spot. 19:16 reads differently than 21:16. Leviticus 19:16. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. Now the first is just lying about somebody. The second, or lying about what's gone on. The second is trying to run somebody down. Do not lie, do not bear false witness, do not slander. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good for building up. So now it's sort of the opposite. Don't just not talk bad, but only talk good about people. Ephesians 5, 4, this one's hard. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place. So if you can imagine yourself after ever saying an off-color joke or words that are unbecoming of Christ, this tells us do not. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so as to show how you ought to answer each person, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. Be gracious with what you say. James chapter 1, verse 19, just a few weeks ago. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Just a really quick walkthrough of what the Bible has to say, but that's a lot. And if you're going to bridle your tongue so as to be able to pull this horse, as it is, away from one direction and toward another direction through pain, that's what you are to do. Now, the immediate problem that we put ourselves in is that we say, so if that's the way it works that way, it works the other way too. If I don't say anything bad, then I'm a good follower of Jesus. No, that's not true. That's not the point. The point here is that what comes out of you, your actions will show whether you follow Jesus. They will show who you really are. So if your mind is filled with trash, evil talk, mean things to say, slander, gossip, lies, then out of your mouth will spew slander, gossip, lies. Because that's what's in your head, Jesus says. Whatever is in your heart, deeply rooted inside of you, that is what will come out in Luke chapter 6. It doesn't have a choice. So what you've got is you've got somebody who says, I'm a follower of Jesus, but then whose actions show otherwise. That person deceives themselves. And if you are that person in this moment, friend, you are deceiving yourself. You're saying right and doing wrong. If you want to know just what God thinks about that, we're going to look for a moment at Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. This is the prophet Amos speaking for God, directly to God's people. And God says this, I hate and I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies, even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings. I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not even look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen. Okay, everything listed there is exactly what the Israelites were supposed to do. They were not forgetting to do something. They were doing 100% of what God said to do as far as the checklist goes. They showed up for the feasts. They showed up for the assemblies. They sang their songs. They gave their offerings. So let's put it in our context. You show up for Sunday school. You show up for church. You stick around for the potluck. You listen to the sermon. You give your money as an offering. You do all of these things. You even volunteer for the church. And God says, I hate what you're doing. Why? Because he follows this by saying, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Because basically, effectively, essentially, these people were doing all the things that the law told them to do, and they were walking away from that event on that morning, and they were acting like they hated God because they did the opposite of what God had called them to do. They were unjust to the people around them. They were unrighteous in their hearts. Those are the people who show up at church, who look really nice, and who are deceiving themselves. And if you want to know what happens to those who deceive themselves, read Matthew chapter 7. Jesus separates people into two groups, the sheep and the goats. To the sheep, he says, you're with me, enjoy heaven. To the goats, he says, you go to hell. Not in some sort of off-color language. That's actually where they go. You are headed to hell. And they say, but wait. We did all sorts of things in your name. We showed up to church. We preached sermons. We gave lessons. I was an elder, for goodness sake. And he says, get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, you fooled everybody but God. Even yourself. You deceived yourself into thinking you really believed. I could deceive myself into thinking I really believe. But if my life doesn't look like it, then it's just a lie. I have never looked that deeply into the life of any other person except my wife and my kids to know if what I see from their lives holistically follows this or not, because I don't have the ability to. But you can look into your own heart. You can ask yourself that question. Am I just deceiving myself? Do my actions show that I follow Jesus? My actions when I'm out with my friends? My actions when I have an opportunity to make a little extra on a deal by ripping someone off? Or by just not treating them quite as fairly as I should? Do those actions bespeak somebody who follows Jesus or somebody who doesn't? Do I control what I have to say when nobody's around to hear it? Not swearing, though it could be that. Do I control what I say about other people? Or do I have a tendency to run them down? Now, we call it venting, okay? Sometimes you need to talk to somebody and just explain where you're at so they can say, I understand what you're saying, now grow up, okay? I understand that, now grow up and move on. But we have a tendency to say, I'm just venting about this person, so let me tell you everything about them I don't like. That's not venting, that's gossip. And if that's a common mode of life, then you are not bridling your tongue, friends. If that's what I do, then I am not bridling my tongue. But that's not even the main point of the verses. It's incredibly convicting, but not even the main point. Because the main point is not the presence of this bad component. It's the presence of the right component. And the right component looks like this. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God. The Father. Is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What in the world does that mean? If you were to take a quick look at widows, in our culture, most of them are at a certain age where retirement has already happened. They've had years of being provided for by their husband or their own job, however that looks. And now they've retired, and they're a widow. They're 85, 90 years old. My wife's grandma was 101, a widow, right? But here, it's different. See, in our context, they've had an opportunity to save and provide for themselves. In their context, a widow wasn't allowed to work. And they weren't 85 years old. I mean, just imagine this. If lifespan of a guy was 45 years old and he was 25 when he got married to a 13-year-old, which is about how it happened, then he had 20 years left. She had 20 years until he died. She's 33 and a widow and not allowed to work. She's got a lot of life left with no ability to have income, which is why Acts chapter 6 has the apostles setting aside people to make sure that the widows are being taken care of through a benevolence offering so that the purpose of the ministry of the gospel could move forward. And now we're all the way back at the beginning. The benevolence offering. Very few times for this congregation of people do we act as a unit to provide for something. That's just the culture of this church. It's neither good nor bad, totally. But what benevolence offering allows us to do is it allows this body of people to pool money so that it can be used for the glorification of Christ, so that this body reaches out as a whole, as a unit, as a one person to reach out and help somebody who needs help. And looking around this room, I know people in here who have received help from it. Looking out at our community, I know people who have received help from it. That this body has taken part in providing for, because you know what? They couldn't do it on their own. That's what this is. Widows could not provide for themselves on their own. Orphans could not provide for themselves on their own. So James writes, what God wants from us, friends, is to take care of the people who cannot take care of themselves. Now, that brings us into a huge, sticky wicket. I am not a political person, so I'm going to make a political comment that seems a little bit out of context, or at least feels out of context for me. We have a welfare system in this country that's broken. True? True. Okay. Regardless of where you stand on the topic, it's broken. It's not functioning right. You know why it's not functioning right? Because it wasn't the government's job to do. It was ours. So some time back, we decided to no longer take care of our responsibility to people who couldn't take care of themselves. And the church as a whole said, nah, you're on your own. I don't know how exactly that happened. I don't know when exactly that happened. And it's not my job to divine the answer. But as we, as God's people, stopped caring about the lives of the people around us that were in desperate need, so too we gave up our responsibility to them. So too, on at least some level, told God, we don't want to follow you because we don't want to help. Pure, right religion in the sight of God is this, to take care of the people who cannot take care of themselves. But that's not always on a physical level. You ever been in a situation where you knew there's a person over here who, if they say anything to try to stand up for themselves, it's going to go badly? You ever been in that situation? I have. I've seen it. But you know that if somebody else were to stand up for them, it doesn't look like they're just trying to say, hey, give me an easier time. There's three guys right now who are elders, and this might feel a little disjointed or out of place, but I want to look at the fact that this is not just paying somebody's car bill. This is not just giving rent to somebody. It goes beyond that, where we all can take part in it. There are three guys in this room at this point in time who are elders outside of me. There's four of us in the room as elders. Three of them are sitting in this room at this time. One of their main jobs is to say things in protection of me that I can't say for myself. Part of my job as a pastor is to stand up for and protect you so that it doesn't look like you're just trying to protect yourself. Husbands, part of your job is to stand up for your wife, to protect her. So she doesn't have to look like she's trying to just protect herself. We forget this principle, not just the specific. Okay, are we doing the specific? Are we caring for these two groups of people? That's not the point. The point is that we are to protect, to stand up for, to care for people when they can't do it on their own. You and I are each in situations where we can do that. And if we choose not to, then we rewind the verses to 26 and we realize that we're just deceiving ourselves. My hope is that we walk away from this morning, each one of us being able to say, I'm not deceiving myself. I'm following Christ for real. And it's playing out as I'm protecting people who need protecting, as I'm controlling my actions, as I'm living for him, and as I'm keeping myself unruined by the world around me that will try to convince me that I don't need to do, shouldn't do, what God has called me to do. And that's how we become stained, soiled, and ruined by the world, which we cannot be. So don't deceive yourselves. Your actions show where you belong. And pure religion is that we protect people who need protecting, and that we keep ourselves unstained, unmarred, and unruined from the world. Let's pray. Father, we come to you knowing that we fail at this too frequently, knowing that we do not always live right, act right, speak right. We ask, Father, that you strengthen us, build into us, Lord, a deepened sense of our need for you, convince us of it, teach it to us, and show us your grace to sustain us in the midst of the hardest things life, sin, Satan, or ourselves can throw at us. We love you, Father. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.